Good morning, everybody. It's good to see all of you. Hope you've had a good week this week, and it's great to be in the Lord's house today. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. That's where we're going to be studying from this morning. And before we read that passage, I want to just make a couple of announcements, give a couple of bits of information, talk to you all for a second. Wanted to let you know that concerning Aaron Davis, I was going to share about his parents' situation in Mount Juliet, Tennessee. Most of you may know already, but their house burned this past week and pretty much lost everything, right, Jonna? So Aaron's up there now. So it's Gilbert and Jane Davis. So keep them in your prayers as you think about them. They doing okay right now? Have sons around them helping out? And I know the community's pitching in as well, I'm sure. But keep them in your prayers, and perhaps if we can help as a church in any way, then we'll certainly be looking for an opportunity to do that. Also wanted to just kind of bring it to your attention as far as the church goes with Thanksgiving coming up. We have a lot of folks that are a part of the church that are from here, but we also have some transplants from different locations around the country who have come here, and you may not have family nearby. So if that's the situation that you are in and you need somewhere to spend Thanksgiving meal, I hope that you would be able to find someone in this congregation. So if you're a family and you're like, we don't have anybody here, we don't have anybody to spend Thanksgiving with, let me know, and then I'll try to pass that along. Because I know the Swinney family will be out of town, but there will be a lot of families who are here. And I certainly don't want anybody from this congregation being alone on Thanksgiving when you're desiring to be with other folks and spend that holiday with someone else. So let me know about that, and then I can't promise you anything, but I would at least like to know about it and see what I can do with that. Tonight, during our evening service, at least for part of it, I'd like to give us an opportunity to give Thanksgiving. Now, and I want to open that up to the folks who are in attendance. And I want you to think about this afternoon before we get to that service tonight. Think about things which you would give thanks for in regard to maybe the church, maybe your relationship with the Word, with the Bible, things that God has done this past year to help you in regards to your relationship with God's Word and what you have learned from it or how you've grown in the Word. And going along with that, maybe you would think about from this past year your relationship with God. How has your relationship with God grown? Or what challenges has God brought you through? How has God blessed you? You might also think about the area of family, giving thanks and recognizing how God has blessed you in your family. And then lastly, and this kind of ties together with what I've already said, but I wrote it down here, spiritual growth. You know, how have you grown this past year? And then there are obviously also many physical ways in which God blesses us and provides for us. So as we get together tonight, for at least part of our service, I've recognized something about us over the years is that we have such a great joy in the Lord that it is truly inexpressible many times. And we just are not really able to express it. I feel like I do not do a very good job of that. And, so really thinking through this beforehand tonight when we get together, think about how God has blessed you in this past year. Maybe we can share a few of those things together. And then the last thing that I want to maybe kind of a little family announcement is pertaining to the cry room back there. That cry room is affectionately called the cry room. It has been for many years, but it is for training purposes for children. And so for small children, we hope the children you have to train are small, but you never know. You never know. But for training them, that is the primary purpose for that room. So if you do not have children that you are training back there in the cry room, we would ask you to try to move to the auditorium and not just sit back there. Now, if you come in late or something like that, you can still come on into the auditorium and sit in here. That's not a big deal. You won't disrupt things at all, and we'll try to find a seat for you. But we want to leave that open back there because it can get really full sometimes, and we need those seats for families who really do need that room. So that would be something considerate for us to do for one another and to help out in that way. Y'all have any questions about any of those announcements? A little housekeeping here. All right, well, let's read our passage then for this morning from Ephesians chapter 6. And I'm going to start reading at verse 10, and I will read through verse 13. Actually, I'll go ahead and read on past that a little ways to give us a flow of the entire context here. All right, so John chapter 6, verse 10. If you found that this morning, would you say amen? All right. Bible reads like this. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. As for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, our primary text today is only going to be verses 10 through 13. And the message that I would like to share with you after I pray is entitled The Battleground of Spiritual Warfare. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I know that for me today, I feel like I'm very distracted. And Lord, if anybody else here feels that way, God, I pray that you would help me and help us to be able to pay attention today. Lord, I pray that we would be able to all set aside for a little while the cares that we might be carrying around with us. Maybe, Lord, we'll set them aside permanently and cast our cares upon you because we know that you care for us. But Lord, I pray during this service that whatever is distracting us, whatever has our attention, whatever, maybe it's fatigue, not getting enough rest, and Lord, struggling to focus today, won't you please give us grace, Father, that we might be able to hear your word today, because we need to, because the battle that's around us is real, and Lord, we need to be ready. And I'm sure, Lord, that it would be that the enemy would like nothing more than for us to be distracted today and not pay attention to the things that are said. So, Lord, I just commit this time to you, and I would pray that you will help us through it. Father, I pray this morning for the Davis family, and Lord, at the loss of their home, I pray for Aaron's parents and all the family that's there helping out with them today and over this weekend and the days to come. Lord, I thank you that they have a strong faith in you. And Lord, we just lift them up to you and ask you, God, to comfort them. And Lord, to provide for their every need. And Lord, to just strengthen them with all might according to your glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Lord, I pray for all of our families over this Thanksgiving season, and I pray that no one who wants to be with others and spend time with family would be alone, but I pray, Father, that we would be careful to reach out to one another, check on one another, and, Lord, grow in our fellowship and relationships with one another. I pray for all of our families that are traveling, praying, Lord, for your safety and for your grace to be with them, God, as they go and come. And, Father, for those who are sick from our fellowship today, Father, please heal their bodies. No one wants to go into the Thanksgiving season here with sickness. So, Lord, I ask you for healing. And, Lord, I just know that we can pray and give you thanks and do all that we do. We can only do it because of Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Father, it's because of Christ that we can come, and because of Him we gladly come and offer our prayers, and because of Him we have an anchor for our souls, and I'm grateful for that today. So, God, bless us tonight, bless us today, and bless us tonight as well as we gather and give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, folks. So, if you go across the United States, there are a lot of different places that you could go to where there are battlegrounds that were either from the American Revolutionary War or from the Civil War that was fought here on our lands. I looked up a list of the battlegrounds that could be found. So here's a name of some of the locations where you could go. Gettysburg might be one that comes to mind right off the bat. Fredericksburg, Virginia. Shiloh, Tennessee. Vicksburg, Mississippi. Lexington and Concord, Massachusetts. And Yorktown, Virginia. That's just a few off of the list of many where battles have been fought in this nation in which we live. And the title for our message today is The Battleground of Spiritual Warfare. And I want to ask you today to think about where are the battlegrounds that take place in our lives for spiritual warfare. To answer that question, I would ask you, where do you spend the majority of your time? If you think about your life, a week in the life of you, where do you spend the majority of your time? Y'all can answer that. All right, work, sleeping. Thanks, Andrew. Okay, where do you sleep?
On my bed.
Which is in your home. Okay, good. All right, work, home. Anything else? Where are you right now? All right, some of you spend a decent amount of time at church every week. At least that's a part of your normal routine, right? Okay. Now, what are the areas of relationships that Paul has just been addressing for us?
Family,
home, marriage. What else?
Employer, employee,
so work. And then church. So he's been talking about church before that, submitting to one another. Where's the battlegrounds for spiritual warfare? Home, work, church. All of those areas are areas in where spiritual warfare takes place. Sometimes it seems like we might have the mentality that, hey, I'm at home now, the devil can't mess with me. I'm at church now, the devil can't mess with me. Or the devil can't mess with us. Or I'm at work now, the devil will never do anything here. I'm focused on getting my work done. No, we need to realize, folks, that the way Scripture is laid out here, verse 10 should not be divorced from what is found just before it. You can't separate it from that which preceded it. So it could be that in the writing of Scripture here, in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the Lord wants us to understand and to learn that the areas of spiritual warfare where these battles take place are the places where we spend the majority of our time. That would make sense. Now, let's answer the question, what is spiritual warfare? Because some of you might be wondering about that. Some of our children here may not have really heard too much about spiritual warfare before. Okay, well, let's define it this way. What is physical warfare? It's like a physical fight on a large scale, right? It's a physical fight on a large scale. That's what physical warfare is. That's what a hot war is. It's a physical warfare on a large scale. Now, or a physical fight on a large scale. There's one going right now in Ukraine between Russia and the nation of Ukraine. It's been going on for quite some time now. Okay? So what is spiritual warfare? Spiritual warfare then is a spiritual fight on a large scale. And it certainly is a large scale, isn't it? When you think about spiritual warfare, the warfare between the spiritual hosts of wickedness and the heavenly places that we're going to find out about and the church, then that is something that is not just isolated to North Alabama. That's not something that's just isolated to North Korea. But that is something that is international. It is a worldwide battle that is going on. But yet it is also a battle that is going on inside of each individual. Each individual Christian, there is a battle that is going on. It's a battle between the flesh and the spirit. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. So we do not do the things that we wish. So there is a real spiritual battle taking place all around us. And that's what the Apostle Paul seeks to deal with here. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this concerning the work of the devil and the church. He writes, he says, "I am certain that one of the main causes of the ill state of the church today is the fact that the devil is being forgotten. All is attributed to us. We have all become so psychological in our attitude and thinking. We are ignorant of this great objective fact, that being the existence of the devil, the adversary, the accuser, and his fiery darts." So there's this real struggle that is going on. There's even a place in the Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 where, again, the apostle writes there under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he tells about false apostles. So there are apostles who are going about, they're not true apostles. They don't teach the true gospel. They do not work from true love for Jesus Christ. And he says there about them in verse 13 that these false apostles are deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, he says, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Now, this next verse is telling because in verse 15 he says, "Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." So the spiritual warfare that is going on around us, it is spiritual, but yet it also manifests itself through the physical. Okay? It manifests itself through the physical, in physical ways. Warren Wiersbe told a funny story one time about his daughter when she came home. She was just a child in grade school. One day she came storming into the house, slammed the door, stomped into her room, slammed that door, and all the while muttering under her breath, "People, people, people." Thinking I might be of some help, Wiersbe says, I tapped on the door and asked, "May I come in?" And the answer was an explosive, "No." "Why?" I asked. "Because you're a people," was the response from inside the room. So people are the manifestation of the spiritual warfare that is happening all around us. If you think about the Apostle Paul, I'm going to give you a little quiz right now. Can you remember what chapter in the book of Acts Paul was in Ephesus, where he ministered in Ephesus? Anything come to anybody's mind? What chapter? We looked at this a long time ago. It's in the teens. Acts. Oh, what'd you say? Yep, that's it. Good job, Jacob. Acts chapter 19. I know everybody else knew that, but you were just too shy to say it out loud. Acts chapter 19. There's a lot of things going on there. In chapter 19, there's some guys called the Seven Sons of Sceva. They were exorcists who were going about trying to cast out demons in the name of Jesus, a Jesus that they didn't even know. Y'all remember what happened to them? The demons that were inside the individual, that individual, under the power of those demons, jumped on those seven guys, beat them up, stripped them naked, and they went running off. And because they said, Jesus we know and Paul we know, but we don't know who you are. So these guys got beat up there in Acts chapter 19. That happened in Ephesus. Also in Ephesus, 50,000 pieces of silver worth of magic books were burned, because apparently the gospel had made such an impact there in Ephesus that those who were involved in the occult or magic had forsaken that, and they brought it together for a big bonfire, and it was burned right there in Ephesus, 50,000 silver pieces worth. But not only that, but we also see something else happening in Acts 19. There was a riot that was led by Demetrius, the silversmith, who made silver shrines to the goddess Diana. And you know, Diana was the god of Ephesus. They were in charge of taking care of her. And the Bible says there that the people in Ephesus cried out for 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." For 2 hours, this mob cried that out. It says the city clerk declared, "What man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Zeus?" Spiritual warfare. Paul dealt with it on a large scale. You see, this was kind of Paul's work. He was going about as an apostle. Y'all know what an apostle is? It's a messenger, right, who's been sent. It's a sent one. And they've been sent with the message, been sent by Christ to preach the message of the gospel. That's what an apostle is. Today in the church, we do not have apostles in the formal sense of what we see in the New Testament with the 12 apostles. But we do have apostles in that we have missionaries who are sent out by the church to preach the gospel. So there are apostles in that sense, apostles who are appointed by the church. So this warfare that's taking place in Acts chapter 19 is obviously, it seems obvious that it's spiritual warfare. But at the same time, we see that it is physical warfare. There's physical things that are going on. And so it is in our homes, in our workplaces, and in the church. There are times where there are people who there are problems between people. And those problems can be worked out, they can be addressed, and should be addressed biblically. But if we fail to do that, we are opening up the door for the devil to work among us or among our family or among our workplaces. Does that make sense? I need to show you an example of this. If you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. No. 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. Sorry. I lost my mind there for just a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, I'm not going to read all of this, but I want to point out to you here that an issue comes up in the church in Corinth. And the issue is that a man in the church was having an inappropriate relationship with his father's wife. All right, a man in the church was having an inappropriate relationship with his father's wife. All right, now Paul addresses this, and he addresses this in this letter. Even in verse 4, he says, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." So he writes to them how they are to deal with this individual. Now, let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. You can imagine that this was quite an issue that the church was dealing with. This was quite a thing because up until the time that Paul wrote to them, they were thinking nothing about this. They were kind of boasting in it and glorying in it. They were okay with it. But now Paul writes to them and says, listen, this is what you need to do. I've already done it. Now you need to do it as a church. And now in the second letter, we read here and we find out if they obeyed or not. In verse 3, you see that he says, "And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow." We're in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 2. "Over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all." Verse 4, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you, with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe." Verse 6, "The punishment which was inflicted by the majority," and there you have a church vote in verse 6, "this punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow." All right, so he's talking about this guy from 1 Corinthians 5 that the church dealt with, apparently in a vote where they said, yes, he needs to be put out of the church, turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, with the hopes, of course, that he will be restored and repenting and be restored of from his sin. So he's encouraging them now to forgive him because this man has repented. He has turned. Verse 8, "Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things." Now, verse 10. "Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ." Verse 11. "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Okay, do you see there? It's probably a long time getting to it, but do you see in verse 11? This issue of church discipline had taken place in the church, and now that it is coming to an end, the man has repented, and he should now be restored, and their love for him should be reaffirmed. And he says, if you don't do that, hey, you're opening up the door for the devil to take this lack of forgiveness and this man who feels unforgiven. You're giving the devil an opportunity to take that and to work it for his good and not for our good, for our bad. In verse 11, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices," of his schemes. Now let's go back to Ephesians. Ephesians now, as we come to this passage and look at this, we're going to work through as much as we can this morning, but I want you to know that we really are on a battleground. So often, we would rather have a playground, wouldn't we? Here in America, as Christians, we would much prefer a playground over a battleground. But that's not what we've got, folks. We've got a battleground. And the Lord is telling us in this passage how we are to live our lives and how we must live our lives if we'll be successful in the battle. Because we know that the thief has come to steal and to kill and to destroy. The devil is a liar, he is an accuser, and he is a deceiver. He is cunning, and he is, I don't think this is a word maybe, but wily. He wants to destroy you, and he will not stop just because you are in a certain environment or among a certain group of people or an individual. The devil is active. So let's go to our first point. What's our energy for the battleground? Our energy for the battleground is found in verse 10. Please look at it with me. Verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." You know, as someone has said, if we believe wrong, we'll never live strong. And we want to be a people who live strong. And to do that, we must know the Lord Jesus Christ. If you think you're going to skate through this life and have a successful spiritual life apart from knowing Christ as your Savior and growing in that relationship with Him, then you are dreadfully wrong. The only way to have a spiritual life is through the one who conquered death, rose again from the dead, and lives eternally at the right hand of God. It's our Lord Jesus Christ. You will not find life and strength spiritually in any other means besides Christ, any kind of which will be helpful to you in the end. So we come to Christ. And here in verse 10, we see that our coming to Christ is not something that happens just at our conversion, when we're saved. But coming to Jesus is something we must continually do, because being strong in the Lord is not something that we do for ourselves, but it is something that we must rely upon the Lord to give us. We need His strength in our lives. And you notice in the last part of this that it is in the power of His might. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the power of His might. All right, let's talk about that for a moment. Because we need to recognize how important this is. If you would take your Bible here and turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll look at this just a little bit this morning from the book of Ephesians. All right, Ephesians 1, verse 19. This is in a prayer, the first prayer in this letter that Paul prayed for the Ephesians. But he says here, picking up in verse 19, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power?" The three words that are used here, power, mighty, and then power, are the same three words that are found in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. The same trio is found here. The same words that we find there with strength and might and power are the same three words here. Now, these words are used here talking about the exceeding greatness of His power toward us. So this power is toward us who believe, and it's according to the working of His mighty power. So this is something that is toward us as believers. Now notice this in verse 20. "Which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places." So in other words, the very power that was at work when Christ rose again is the same power, the same strength, the same might that is available to us as believers in the spiritual battles that we fight. It's the same power. And remember that Christ, when He was raised from the dead, He defeated the devil. He abolished death. He abolished sin. So He was able to render all of those things powerless. And so these three words are applied to us as well. The resurrection power of Christ is found within us because of our Lord Jesus. Now, if you turn over to chapter 3, verse 7, chapter 3, verse 7 in Ephesians, again, using this term, some of these terms, we see this power taking place in the Apostle Paul, not only in salvation, but we see that it took place in his ministering, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. You see, the power is there, but all the time the power may not be effective in our lives. And we are seeking the effective working of the power of God in our lives. And I'm not going to get into why that might not be effective at various times. But it is, we want that power to be effective. We want to make ourselves ready and to receive that. Now, chapter 3, verse 20. Chapter 3, verse 20 is the next location. He says, "Now, to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." So you see, this power is there, it's present, it's real, and it's available to us as believers. So we see in this verse, in chapter 6, verse 10, that we need strength from the Lord to live for Him in every environment and relationship. We need it. Does anybody agree with that? But number two, we see this, that we can have strength from the Lord to live for Him in every environment and relationship. We can have it. Now, this isn't some pie-in-the-sky thinking on my part, okay? I'm not insinuating that we're going to reach sinless perfection and that we're all going to walk around like Cheshire cats, smiling all the time because we've just got everything whooped. We realize that we're going to fail, that we're going to sin, that we're going to get knocked down, but we're going to get back up and we're going to start again. Proverbs 24:16 says, "For a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked fall by calamity." So it's not a pie-in-the-sky thinking that, hey, we're going to have this strength and we're all just going to go around with no problems. That's not at all what I'm talking about. We're going to face the warfare. But what he's saying is, in the midst of that warfare, we can have the strength of Christ to live through it and to stand through it and not cave under it. And that's something that I need to remember. Now, do y'all remember that passage in Philippians 4:13? What does it say? Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." It's one of the same words that's used here in Ephesians 6:10. As a matter of fact, it has within it the word that we get the word dynamite from. That doesn't mean that it meant dynamite back then, but it's the word we get dynamite from. That's talking about the power of God, the power of Christ available to His believers. Now, we're in Ephesians, so if you turn over to Colossians, I want to show you something. Chapter 1, verse 11. This is another of Paul's prayers for the church in Colossae. It's another of Paul's prayers for the church, and it's a great prayer for us. Listen, if you ever need to know how to pray for me, pray the prayer that's found right here in Colossians 1. But here in verse 11, part of his prayer for the church is that they would be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. You see that? that the church will be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. What? So that they, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. You see, as we're going to see here in Ephesians 6, He doesn't say that we're to put on the running shoes of God so that we can get out of there. No, He says, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He says, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. So the point here is, folks, that it's not that we're not going to have difficulties and struggles and battles. We're going to have them. Because we're not in a playground. We are on a battleground as believers. We are the church militant. We are in a battle. And it may be in your home. It will be in your home. It will be in your workplace. It will be in the church. But in all of those places, God is saying to us, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And we can be. The Apostle Paul was in 2 Timothy 4:17. He says, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. 2 Timothy 2:1, he told Timothy, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In 1 Timothy 1:12, he said that the Lord enabled him, enabled me. He strengthened him, gave him power. In Romans 4:20, speaking about Abraham, it says he did not waver at the promise of God in unbelief, but was strengthened in faith. And then in 2 Samuel 30, verse 6, David strengthened himself in the Lord. And we could go on and talk about instances of this. But that is what the Lord is calling us to. That is the energy that we can find on the battleground. Listen, folks, it's not going to be there without Christ. It's not going to be there without faith. It's not going to be there without the things which we find in this context. Now, let's go to point number two. And I'm going to actually end here. And I know that there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth because, like, we got one blank filled out, but I feel better now because I got two blanks filled out on the outline. But the next thing that we're going to see when we get together, y'all keep your hand out because we'll try to use them next week, okay? But we got the energy on the battleground. And where does our energy on the battleground come from? Where does it come from? It comes from Christ. It comes from the Lord. Our equipment on the battleground is also very real, and it's in this context. It's in this passage that we're going to see next week. Now, as you before we close our Bibles, look at verse 12. He says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Let me ask you this. Do you want to fight all that in your own strength? Nobody here does. Because we're going to be like the seven sons of Sceva if we try to do that. We're going to get whooped and we're going to run off naked. Because we don't stand a chance. But in the power of the Lord, we do. Because He's already defeated all of it. Now, do you know Christ is your Savior today? If not, again, remind you of the gospel of Christ, where Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, and He rose again on the third day, and He appeared alive from the dead. The message of the gospel saves lost sinners. It is the power of God unto salvation. It's the dynamite of God unto salvation. So today, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time, that Jesus can save you from your sins because you realize you're a sinner, that you're lost and you need a Savior, and you come to Christ today in faith, the Bible says that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I invite you today to trust in the Lord. The Bible tells us what we are to do in response to faith in Christ. Part of that believing is also repentance. We don't continue to live the way we want to live, but we live for the Lord. That's what repentance is. We've changed our minds about God and about our sin, and we're living for Him. And then the biblical expression and response to that faith is water baptism. And if you realize that, hey, I need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism because I believe in the gospel of Christ. I believe who Jesus is. I believe I'm a sinner and that I need Him to save me. Then water baptism is the expression of that, where we show that we've been buried with Christ and we are raised to walk in newness of life. If anybody needs to talk about that, to discuss that, I'd be glad to talk to you about it. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your Word today. And there's so much, Lord, that we get wrong. I get wrong on spiritual warfare. Lord, I confess that I want a playground to live on, not a battleground. Battlegrounds are dangerous. Playgrounds are all fun. But Lord, that's not the reality of our situation. And we can't do this thing on our own. If we try to, we're going to be embarrassed. So Lord, I pray today that this little bit that we've looked into here in Ephesians 6 about spiritual warfare would resonate in our spirits, in our soul, in our mind. And Lord, that it would evidence itself in our strength, in the way that we try to live out our lives. God, not relying upon our strength, but relying upon the strength of the Lord as we put on the whole armor of God, as we take up the whole armor of God, to stand against the devil, to withstand in the evil day. So, Lord, please help us in this. Help us to realize the reality of what we're facing. And, Father, I pray as well for anybody here who's been under the power of the devil and who has been in darkness and who has not received forgiveness of sins. Father, if today they've come to their senses and they realize they need Jesus, I pray, Father, that they would trust in Him with all of their heart. I pray, Father, that You'd give them repentance, that they might turn to You and turn from their sin. And I pray, Father, that You'd give them grace, that they might obey You in believer's baptism, expressing and showing that they have been buried with Christ and they are raised to walk in newness of life. In Jesus' name, amen.